Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we got to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So open the word this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're still here. Still got a lot to do here in chapter 8. We were working on verses 24 and 25 in that context, and then looking at some things related to hope. We didn't get finished with it. We're going to review that before we move on in the context here. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have granted us this morning to be able to come together to study your word, to be challenged by it. We just thank you that God the Holy Spirit is there to illuminate the text, make things understandable for us. He is the ultimate teacher, and we just thank you that we have this opportunity to study these things that are here in this context, and then in second hour in Second Peter, some very important things for each of us to know, to understand. And we just pray that each of us would continue to be built up in the faith, rooted and grounded in your word, your truth, so that we have the frame of reference that we need to be able to make good, solid, wise choices that are going to bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to study these things. We'd also thank you for the opportunity to be able to bring our petitions before you and those that in our family here that have special needs. We remember Caleb especially and his health issues. We just pray that you continue to provide for him and that he'll look to you for the strength he needs each day. We remember Jackie and her perpetual back pain that you'd provide for her. Trina, the health issues that she has, that she'll look to you for the strength that she needs. Les and Bunny, we just pray that you'd provide for them. Going through some real tough issues, we just pray that you'd provide them with what they need, and they would look to you for the provision that only you can give in that need. And we just thank you for those pastors around the country who are faithfully teaching your word. And there are many that we don't know about. We would remember especially Drew down there in Oklahoma City, who's got some health issues himself with heart problems. We just pray that you'd provide for him. Such a dynamic ministry there. We just pray that you'd meet their needs. We'd also remember our friend Maurice over there in Mauritius, that he'd hang in there and continue to study the word. He seems to be doing that. We just pray that he would be patient. It takes time, and sometimes we just want everything right now, and it just doesn't work right now. And we've got to work through these studies, verse by verse, line by line. But anyway, just pray that he would realize that and understand that. And we just thank you for him and those that he's passing the studies to there on that island out there in the Indian Ocean. And for the others that are downloading stuff off the website, all these 70-some countries that have come on the site and continually downloading material, we just pray that it would have the impact that you desire it to have. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word, both these hours, and we just pray that this time will be meaningful to each of us as we relax and consider the text before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verses 24 and 25, he says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." Perseverance. Patient endurance. Something we've seen often in 1 Peter, in James, in our previous studies. And Paul, brings it up here. And so we'll see it again this morning. But let's go back and look at the observations on hope that we started with last week. Didn't get all the way through before we ran out of time or ran out of tape. And first one is the definition, of course, as usual. Hope is, it's a biblical, you've got to separate yourself from the English use of the word hope and biblical use of the word hope, totally different. They're not the same. I mean, English, you hope something's going to happen. Well, I hope so. You've got no certitude. But in the scripture, with elpis and elpizo, the two words for hope, it's certitude with regard to the future. There's no doubt in it. No doubt at all. Certitude is the key thing that you need to understand there with the hope that we see in scripture. We are certain as to what the future holds for us. That is the big picture. Now, we don't know the details for tomorrow or next week or whatever, those kind of things, but we know what the big picture is. Our eternal destiny. As we've seen in our study in Romans and also in 1 and 2 Peter, it's our destiny is tied to His destiny, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life. It's a whole new ball game for a believer. And for those that sit around still as believers, thinking, "Oh, I'm under the pile. I'm a sinner. Yes, you can sin, but you're not a sinner in that sense as an unbeliever." It's a total new ball game. You are a new creation in Christ. It's a whole new ball game. So, but anyway, you've got to get that straight, or you're going to be mixed up for your whole Christian life. Second point, the content of hope. And here it's all the things secured by the cross, therefore by Christ and His work on a cross, but are yet still future in their bestowal. They're not provided yet. And then we saw some here in the context here, where He's talking about getting that resurrection body. You don't have it yet, but from God's standpoint, it's as sure as if it hasn't, as if it's already happened. Okay? It's as sure as if it's already happened. Ephesians passes there. Ephesians 1:14. Talking about the Holy Spirit, we're sealed, and we saw this the other day, but sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, an arabone, of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You are His own possession. You're going to get that resurrection body. That's part of your inheritance. Having the indwelling Holy Spirit is the pledge that you're going to get there. And it's not the same as a down payment as we think of it here today. They go down to buy a car and they want, how much down are you going to put on this thing? And you set up a loan and all this kind of stuff. And they're just gambling that you're going to finish it out. And of course, if you don't, it's your problem, but it's not that kind of thing at all. See, our new body, our resurrection body, has already been procured by the cross, but it has not been given to us as yet. That's the point. Therefore, there's a hope there, certitude, that you're going to have that resurrection body. Our hope is linked to a divine guarantee then for the future. A divine guarantee, guaranteed by God. Okay? Can't have any better guarantee than that. None. Point three. The imperative of hope is related to your mind, your thinking. When is it not been something related to your thinking, the thrust of Scripture? It is so important. It's what is the frame of reference that you're operating on as a believer? Is it from the text, from the Word, or is it the gobbledygook that's being peddled out there by so many places today? If you're to realize the assurance of this hope, the foundation of your thinking is crucial. And we use that Colossians passage as he emphasizes this aspect here. He says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, and that if there is a first-class conditional clause which says, if and you have, states an affirmative observation, if then you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Get the right viewpoint, viewpoint that's flowing from the text, from the Scripture. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Died. You're separated from that human viewpoint garbage. You're separated from the rulership of that sin nature. Died. That talks about being separated from something. You have a whole new way of living as a believer. A whole new life. For your have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed when he returns at the rapture, then you also will be revealed with him in glory in a resurrection body. Four, hope does not disappoint. Hope placed in the right object will never disappoint. That's the point of Romans 5. We saw earlier a flat statement there as he goes through the circle of hope. But he says, comes around and he says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And hope does not disappoint. Now, the word for disappoint here can also be translated to be put to shame, kataiskuno. And the key idea with that, biblically, not only in the Greek, but also in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, is that you've placed your hope in something that has let you down, put you to shame, in other words. Well, your hope is in the right object, Jesus Christ and His Word, it'll never let you down. When your hope is in Christ, you can say with confidence that you will never be put to shame as to your eternal standing before God. Never. Never. Okay? It's shame, disappointment from placing our trust in something that has let you down, is the idea in the Greek or in the Hebrew. Can God ever let you down? Where's the weak link in our relationship with Him? It's with us, not with Him. We were created in God's image, having volition. And we can make choices in our life to walk away from truth, to go do our own thing, and think we're doing the right thing, and we're doing the wrong thing. But anyway, but God can never let you down. So hope does not disappoint because of this next point. Point five. Our hope is certain because it rests on objective grounds. And that's the key. Objective grounds. As verse 5 said, the love of God. God's love. Now, grammatically, when you look at that verse, the love of God, grammatically it could refer to our love of God or His love for us. In the flow of the context, it is clearly His love for us, not our love for Him. Much of the rest of the immediate context gives us strong proofs of this. In fact, if you look several times here, 6, 8, and 10, he really makes the point that what he did and what he provided was, when there was no merit in us, he did this for you. No merit. No basis of merit. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, the sinning unbeliever. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, unbelievers, Christ died for us. 10, for if while we were enemies, ekthros, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, delivered by His life. As you remember, and we're going to see it again this morning, but that aspect of saved in many places is not talking about salvation. It's talking about deliverance, the basic meaning of the word. Point six. Why is our hope so strong and confident? Why is this hope that we have in Christ, that we can have as believers, so strong and confident? Well, several things here. We just saw here not too long back, 1 Peter 1. Well, actually, that's probably a while back. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory at His resurrection and ascension, so that your faith and hope are in God. See? Your faith and your hope are in God. So your confident hope is as strong as the one who guarantees it and brings it to pass. Where's the weak link in the chain of realizing that hope in our lives? Well, faith, and that's what comes from us. Do we have the right object? Do we believe it? See, in salvation, it's believing Jesus Christ's work on the cross. He died, paid the penalty, was the redemption for your sins. But in time, as a believer now, that faith needs to be in the Word. We can grow and mature in the faith. Do you really believe what the Word says? That's the key. Or you can give it lip service, as so many do today. Or we could go to, you watch the tube, and I don't know if I mentioned it somewhere in here. I think it's at some point, whether it was in the first hour or the second hour, but I think it's in there somewhere. But I thought this church down in Houston was only maybe 10 or 12,000 people. It's 48,000 people go through there every weekend. 48,000 people getting garbage, psychobabble garbage. Never talks about the gospel. Never talks about the need of salvation. But they're lapping it up. And they're laughing all the way to the bank. Two, our hope is in Christ. 1 Timothy. Oops. 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He is our hope. That should give you great confidence, too, that He is our hope. Not only is Christ our hope, He is also our peace. Ephesians 2:14. Peace in the sense of reconciliation. There's also the sense of, when you apply the truth of the Word of God, you have a relaxed mental attitude and you're able to deal with all kinds of external pressures and tests and all the various things that are going to come at you living in the devil's world and do so with confidence. But that's another issue. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He is our peace. He is also our life, as we read in Colossians 3:4. But also, the section that I like the most for that concept is Galatians 2:20, which I usually mention when we get to the communion table, which, that's next week, isn't it? Time flies. Man. The older you get, the faster it goes. It seems like, anyway. And you get as old as I am, it goes fast. I have been crucified with Christ. Positional things, right up front. He's dealing with a position. I've been identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Perfect tense. Happened at a point of time when you believed in Jesus Christ. And it lasts forever. Not going to change that position. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Because one of the things we've hopefully learned over the last few years is that you have to start learning to ask yourself, what is the mechanics? How does Christ live in you? This kind of thing. Well, we saw this in Ephesians 3:17. He lives in you through faith in the Word. But anyway. But when you add all these things up, it should give you great confidence in the hope that you have. And three, our hope is also related to His eternal Word. Now, I don't know if you can see this or not, but verse 81 over there, my soul languishes for your salvation, your deliverance. It's deliverance in that context. I wait for your word. Interesting little deal that I had a really good time at that conference this week, and was not cheap. But anyway, it was interesting and very informative. And I learned a lot about that software that I've been attempting to use for probably 10 years. And I've been using a lot of it, but I hadn't even scratched the surface of what you can do with that stuff. And now I've got to get it locked in here for this old brain. And wow, just opened up a whole new deal. And it's phenomenal. But for somebody that's starting right now from scratch, you're talking probably $1,500 just to get the software, the basic stuff. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it. But anyway. Psalm 119, I'll go back. Let's just use the text. I like to do that better anyway. I could change those and go to every one of those, but I don't know if you could actually read it back there. He says, my old eyes and trifocals, I had a little trouble. But you young people, you know, you got it made. You could probably read it no problem. Yeah. Eagle eyes. Yeah. 49. Psalm 119:49. This is an awesome psalm, Psalm 119. We studied it way back when we were across town, but it's got so much there. The emphasis is on the whole book. The emphasis is on the Word. And its importance to us in a lot of different ways. But anyway, this verse 49 says, "Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope." Hope in what? The Word. He provided me everything I need so I can hope in that Word and keep on pouring out your truth to me. 114. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait." And the waiting here is that the Hebrew here emphasizes waiting patiently. Waiting patiently. See, this is something that just doesn't fit with most people today in our generation, is waiting patiently. We've got to have everything right now. I mean, if the folks had new cars and fancy stuff here and there, and we've got to have everything right there, right now. And therefore, when we end up in debt up to our ears as young couples, and I know we've been there, but we learned in a hurry, don't go there. And I haven't bought a car on payments since 1976. But anyway, make your money go farther. But you have to discipline yourself to save for the next one. Save. Anyway. 147. Of course, I hadn't, during that period, hadn't had a whole lot of new cars either. I had a guy back east that used to fix them up and sell them. And he kept me in good cars. Very usable, good cars. Cheap. So, piece of cake. And it was a good thing, too. But anyway. 147. "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words," your communication from that word that I'm studying to provide me the insight, the understanding that I need, is what he's saying here. So our hope is related to the Word, understanding the Word, getting into it, verse by verse, not devotionals, not sermonettes for Christianettes, but verse by verse, line by line, exegesis down through the text. And the rest of verse 24, in Romans 8 here, Paul gives us the nature of hope. "For in hope we have been saved or delivered. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees?" Hope wouldn't be what it is if we could see it, put it in my hand, type of thing. Its importance to us as a motivator in our life would be nullified, would it not? Would be nullified. Those who are in Christ have a basis for the hope that he's talking about here and the hope that we've just gone through in those 6 points. We have a basis for it. That goes back to our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life. And then in verse 25, he continues here. Paul presents the mental attitude that we should have right now, today, as believers. "But if we hope," and here again, it's the "if" here is a first-class condition, "and we do, for what we do not see, the coming glory, the resurrection body, being conformed," the whole purpose we're going to see coming up in a few verses is to, his purpose for us in time is to be conformed to the image of his Son, the image of Christ. "With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." Eagerly for it. And as I mentioned, that's a word that's used often and always in an eschatological context about the future and our attitude towards what is promised by God for the future. Perseverance, this great word here, expresses the mental attitude, the frame of mind that we should have as we eagerly wait for what is ours in Christ. The mental attitude, frame of mind. It takes us to the attitude that should characterize our thinking as we live in a world contaminated by sin, disease, corruption. The word for patient endurance is hupomone, right there. That's what it would look like in its vocabulary form. Patient endurance. It talks about patient endurance when dealing with the circumstances of life. Now, there's another word for patience when dealing with people. This is not the word for dealing with people. This is for dealing with the circumstances of life. The CHPs, those common human problems that we all face and deal with. Are we going to handle them with divine viewpoint, or are we going to just blow it and go do our own thing? It's derived from two words here. The first part of the word there is the preposition hupo, which means under, specifically under as an authority, and mone, to remain. And really, the idea of the word is it indicates staying power, the ability to carry a load. It implies, then, load-carrying ability, all dealing with external circumstances of life. Pressure builds staying power, therefore, patient endurance. How do you handle pressure in your life? You go to pieces? A lot of people do. That's unfortunate. We've got the resources as believers if we'd use them to deal with the pressures and the tests of life, as we've seen. All the undeserved suffering and this kind of stuff that we studied in 1 Peter. It speaks of steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of the difficulties and testing that we're faced with in time. And we're going to be faced with some tough issues. You can go back to chapter 5. Let's actually start with verse 1. Get the whole flow of the context. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Reconciliation here. He's talking phase 1, salvation aspect there. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith, our access into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And he's really there talking about the future aspect of things here. The future. And not only this, in verse 3, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our tests, our pressures. We exalt in those. Whoa. In other places, we've seen it. 1 Thessalonians. In all things give thanks. It's amazing some of the response you get when you deal with people and they're just going bananas because of some problem. I said, well, have you just stopped and thanked God for this situation, whatever it is? Yeah. I'm supposed to thank Him for this test, this pressure, this whatever? That's what it says. Get your thinking straight, going in the right direction. Exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation, the test, the pressure, the thlipsis here, brings about hupomone, patient endurance, perseverance, as they've translated here. And perseverance ultimately leads to what? Proven character. And proven character. You face the test, you pass the test, because you utilize the truth of the Word of God that you knew. you walking worthy, walking by the Spirit. All these kind of things are what we're supposed to be doing. And then it comes to the improving character, the hope. Leads to hope. And then that's where verse 5, first part of it, and hope does not disappoint. So we don't forget that. So the bottom line is that hupomone speaks of the strength of character to believe the Lord, to believe the Word, and then daily act on it. Okay? To believe the Word and to daily utilize that Word in our life. It's designed to be an integral part, forming our viewpoint, our frame of reference. And as we just saw there, this Paul says builds proven character. When you take the Word, utilize it, apply it, proven character is the result. This word stresses just the opposite of what you so often see today with many believers. What we find today are many unstable believers who, when faced with and dealing with a pressure or test, reacts. Whatever it is, they're going to change something. Maybe jobs. Changing the partner, the wife or the husband, whatever. That's the problem. We've got to get a new one. Got to move to a different part of the country. Something. Like that's going to change things. As they bounce, flip-flopping from one situation to another. In other words, the one who does not have patient endurance and therefore is unstable is constantly running from one situation to another, always reacting, never dealing with anything, always passing the buck instead of assuming responsibility for their own actions. It's a word of caution here. You will find that many times the apparent easy way to deal with whatever the pressure is at hand for you will be, in fact, moving away from what is clearly God's way. So the near-term thing will seem like, that's the easiest way. Let's go do my own thing. And not develop the virtue of patient endurance, proven character, leading to the hope that you should have. In the long run, if you choose that way, it will be to your loss. It will be to your loss. The believer's provision, verses 26 through 30. Now, we won't get that far this morning, but what God does for us or has done for us is what's in view here. And actually what we're going to see here is the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit here in a couple of verses. One thing that this section points out for us is that the believer is not left to our own resources in the midst of our sufferings. Remember verse 18 back there, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're real, they're great, but they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And the groanings that he talked about in verse 23. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The anticipation of glorification, of His return and receiving that resurrection body. Verses 26 and 27 expands on yet another ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, to ensure that we are functioning in and moving in the will of God. In verse 28, when we get there, very commonly wind verse. And the translation you have there, I don't care which one you're looking at, is not right, but as we'll see when we break it down the text. But he says, but he starts with, "And we know." We know so. It's based on knowledge of truth. He presents here in verse 28 some common knowledge that we should have as believers, as saints. And then in verse 29 and 30, it gets down to the nitty-gritty. We find the basis of our certainty, of our eager anticipation and hope, His objective for us. He says we're predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the key right there. And then notice in verse 31, the bottom line here draws a conclusion from the preceding. At this point, should be a self-evident one for most of us if we're thinking. At least I would think so, after all we've been through anyway. What then shall we say to all these things, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's against us? And what's the answer to that? No one. And the answer is that, several places here, verse 35, verse 38, 39. Those great verses. Now, let's go back to verses 26 and 27. Deal with the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit here. This is the last of the 16 references in chapter 8 to the Holy Spirit and the various aspects of His relationship with and ministry in the life of the saint. Not the sinning sinner, as so many look at themselves as believers. I'm just a sinning sinner. Can't help myself. Goofy. But anyway. All with a purpose or objective not to promote or draw attention to Himself or in some way to the believer, but as in everything that He does, the Holy Spirit, everything He does is to point the way to the center of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry in every aspect is to glorify Jesus Christ. Every aspect to glorify Christ. Remember, what is the larger picture here? The subject from chapter 6 through 8, which we've been here for a while. The issue here is sanctification, the process of growing up spiritually as believers, becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Beginning of verse 26 there. In the same way. Well, we should ask the question. In the same way as what? So you've got to start asking some questions and looking for some mechanics as you go through these passages. Just as we are sustained by the hope in our future glory, so the Spirit sustains us in the midst of weakness. In the midst of weakness. Whatever it might be. Now, the Spirit also helps. Now, that little word helps is this word in the Greek right there. That big hummer there. Sun ante lambanomai. It's a mouthful. Ultimately, the sun, that part of it, the first three letters, says, you know, it's with or in association with. Well, I'll break it down here in a minute. Ante, face-to-face with. And lambanomai means to receive in its basic meaning. But putting this all together is present tense. It's an ongoing condition that should be enforced in our life as a believer. It's something that He does for us continually, present tense. Indicative mood says it's a reality that He does this. Good old A.T. Robertson, probably one of the greatest Greek scholars that's been cranked out in this nation in the last 100 years or so. I don't know anybody today that comes close to him. There's a couple that think they do, but I'm not so sure about that. And he, just like anybody else, they have their hobby horses, so you have to be careful. But But A.T. Robertson, writing about this context here, he says, the fundamental meaning is that the Holy Spirit lays hold of our weaknesses along with, soon, that first part of the word, in association with, or along with, us, and carries his part of the burden facing us, face to face with us. That's the ante part, the next part of the word here, A-N-T-I, right there. Whoops. It's just as if you had, it's just like the SEALs when they go through their training. They carry these huge logs on their shoulders. Well, here's, you got this huge log. We're at one end and he's at the other end, whichever end, you know, doesn't matter. And we're carrying this together. And this comes from his grammar of the Greek New Testament in the light of historical research, which is about that thick. And it's about as entertaining to read as, I don't know, as reading the back of your cereal box, I guess. I don't know. But has some tremendous stuff in it. It's only used two times in Scripture, and the other one is in Luke 10:40. And I think what context was there. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Help me. One end of the log, I'm going to be, and get her on the other end of the log. Help me here. The idea then is two working together to carry a heavy load, to carry out some task. Notice once again the balance of God's provision and man's responsibility coming together to effect God's desired end, His purpose. His purpose. The help is with what? Well, our weakness, asthenia, means to be weak. It's used in a physical context, it can be used that way, physical weakness, sickness. And it's used that way primarily in the Gospels. But it also is used of emotional and spiritual weakness. That is, to be weak in the faith. To not have a frame of reference of truth that you ought to have. Weak in the faith. Having a weak conscience. Not having the understanding of the truth that you ought to have. And that's the way it's used in Romans 14:1, which we'll see later. We get down to the application section. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. This whole section of chapter 14 is a fascinating section because he's talking about dealing with those who are weak in the faith, that don't have the doctrine that you have. Got to use some common sense. Don't go jumping down their throat every time they say something that doesn't line up with you. Just give them some latitude here to grow. It's an opportunity. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. But take care lest this liberty of yours, the freedom that you have in Christ, somehow become a stumbling block to the asthenia, the weak, the one who doesn't have as much doctrine as you have. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? See, and he's talking in the context there. We've got to go back to get the isagogics of the time frame. But, you know, the best steaks in town, boy, if you wanted a prime rib, you went down to the big temple and its meat market. And they had the best stuff. Now, you got some doctrine and know what the truth is. It's not a problem. But some people that were maybe a part of that temple before they become a believer, they got a problem. They can't do that. They can't go down there with a clear conscience. It bothers them. So you don't invite them over to have a steak that they know came from down there, your place, okay? This would be like down south. You don't invite that Baptist friend of yours over for to have a beer. He'd go bananas. Maybe. Same difference. The word speaks, asthenia, speaks of weakness, powerlessness, being without strength, and is used in both, like I say, in the physical area, being weak. Not, you know, when you've got a ticker that doesn't pump like it's supposed to, sometimes your strength is not always what it should be. And it's just something you've got to deal with. But anyway, no big deal. And then, you know, being weak in the faith. Immature in doctrine. Immature in the truth. And that's a real problem for believers. Can really set them back over time. So it speaks here of the believer who is weak in the midst of suffering or under pressure, has a deficiency, an identified deficiency. That weakness is singular. And the verb to help is in the present tense, says that it is not that the Spirit helps in those occasional times when we as Christians are weak. It goes way beyond that. It's a present tense. He's always there, ready to help. Always ready. It says that our state as believers is that of being weak, and the Spirit is always there, always keeps on being there to help us, ready to help us, provide what is needed. Remember, the passage presents the tension that exists between the suffering, the groaning of our present life, and the eager anticipation, the hope of the future glory that marks the Christian life on this earth. If these sufferings and groanings of living in this present age under the curse of the fall weigh us down, and they do, so also does the reality of our weakness. Our tendency to attempt to handle the pressures of life and our strength and our ability, you know, that's our tendency. We want to go back there and we want to do it on our own instead of utilizing the resources that are ours in Christ. And we have, as we've seen, phenomenal resources in Christ. There is a sense, a paradox, if you will. The truly strong believer recognizes his areas of weakness. He has the discernment to recognize his areas of weakness. Note the relationship between God's provision and our weakness. This is an interesting context here. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Paul talking about his situation. And he goes, makes some very interesting points for us. He had a very real pressure, real problem. He prayed about it. Repeatedly. But his answer was this in verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My provision, the resources that I've given you, is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ might dwell in me." See, it forces you back to utilizing those resources, to think things through biblically, to apply the truths of the Word of God. That's where the power is at. That's what God the Holy Spirit is there. To take that stuff out of what we saw in the brain-soul complex, the analysis center of the soul, the thinking part of things, and to bring it out of memory, bring it up there so that you can use it to make good, solid decisions. He illuminates the Word coming in for storage, and He illuminates the Word coming out of your storage into your thinking, capacity to think things through, as we saw in that study several months ago now. the point Paul makes here is that better than the removal of trials and sufferings is the companionship, relationship with the Son of God in them. No, just take it away. I don't want to have to go through this. No. It's rightly dealing with those pressures, dealing with those tests in that relationship with Him that gives you the power, gives you the strength to deal with it, and the assurance here. But see, that's important, that aspect of a relationship with Him and the assurance of His strength and enabling grace. See, that's all part of that confident hope that we have, the provision that He's made for us. One evidence of this weakness is noted next and is the focus of the Holy Spirit's help, how to pray. We do not know how to pray as we should. Literally, what we should pray as it is necessary. The focus here is on the content of the prayer. The point is this. Do we know, do we understand our real needs as God sees them? Since the Holy Spirit's focus is on glorifying Jesus Christ, these prayer petitions would be focused on our relationship with Him, with Christ. More important, do we know the will of God respecting the things asked for in prayer? The Holy Spirit does. The broad view, we should. Remember our MPR, our most pressing responsibility as believers. And of course, Peter is going to hammer on that in the last couple of verses of the Second Peter, but he says, he challenges us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gets back to knowledge. Whoops. Back up here, dude. In the final analysis, it is your understanding of the will of God, which we acquire from where? The Word of God, that determines how we our prayers will be answered. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is a confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. That way we get the answer. He always answers. We may not like the answer, but He always answers. See, that's the problem. We kind of throw out what we want, but the key there is that prayer is to be what? According to the will of God. Consistent with what the Word says. Yeah. So God the Holy Spirit takes our feeble and frail and faulty prayer requests and brings them before God the Father, translating it into that which is acceptable to God and in harmony with God's will. That's what's going on here. Now, so we don't often know how to pray. So He prays for us. He knows how to pray and what the will of God is. His help, that prayer on our behalf is indicated in the last phrase. But the Spirit Himself intercedes. Present tense, keeps on interceding, makes an appeal in prayer for us with groanings too deep for words. There is an awesome communication between God the Holy Spirit and God the Father, which we would expect as part of the Godhead, which we are told about here, but which we have little understanding, but should be extremely thankful for. Sadly, some have tried to link this this context with praying in tongues, charismaniacs. Say it's really praying in the Spirit. Not true. That isn't what's here at all. The groaning, the praying is by the Holy Spirit, not the believer. They missed that point. Anyway. Also, it is unexpressed verbally. get the two words here, one for groan and the aleletos. It's inexpressible. It's not to be uttered out loud. These charismatics will go crazy, you know. Just as we're sustained and encouraged by the hope that we have that the Lord is returning and that we're going to receive a resurrection body like His, Paul says here, we have a provision in our time of need, in the midst of our weakness. Use it. Well, running out of time here. Father, we're indeed thankful for the time of fellowship together this morning and these important things that we've been looking at. We just pray that each one of us would realize the confident hope that we have in Christ, all because of Your faithful provision for each of us through Jesus Christ, through His Word. And we just pray that we would take these things seriously, think about them, make them a part of our frame of reference so that we're ready to make good, solid decisions for Jesus Christ, bringing honor and glory to Him in every aspect of our life. And we just thank You for this time together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.